bad and the lukewarm. And we're looking at the church at Sardis this morning, Revelation 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. There was a remnant in this church who were holding true to the Lord. And the Lord says, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white garment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Calvin Coolidge was America's 30th president. He was an extremely quiet, reserved man. When questioned, he would rarely answer in more than one or two words, a tendency which earned him the nickname of Silent Cal. They saw him, the public saw him, as a stiff man, as an emotionless man. In 1933, the radio airwaves crackled with the news of Coolidge's death. And columnist Dorothy Parker was in her office at the New Yorker when a colleague flung open the door of her office and blurted out, "Dottie, did you hear? Coolidge is dead." She was endowed with a very quick wit, and she shot back, "How can they tell?" As we stand under the hot glare of our Lord's letter to the church at Sardis, we have to look honestly within and ask ourselves the question, can anyone tell if I'm truly alive or dead? Am I truly alive, or just have I got a reputation, a name for being alive? When the risen Lord wrote to the church at Smyrna, he did not have one bad thing to say about that suffering church. When the risen Lord wrote to the church at Sardis, he did not have one good thing to say about this church at Sardis. And yet if you and I had been evaluating these seven churches, this is the church that we probably would be most impressed with. This is the church perhaps that we would have wanted to join, to associate ourselves with us. And the church at Sardis reminds us that the things that so often impress us about churches least impress the Lord. You and I at times are far more captivated by the externals. The risen Lord is more concerned with the internals. We would have said that the church at Sardis was alive, but Christ said that this church was dead. And my dear friends, is that not the case with many churches? They sing embalmed in Gilead. At the rapture, they will be the first to rise, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. I wonder, did you hear about the little boy who was at church one Sunday morning, and out in the church porch there was engraved a plaque, and on that plaque were all the names of those in the church, those of the members of the church who had died in the war. And the little boy asked his father, he asked his daddy, "Daddy, what's that plaque for? What's that thing on the wall for?" And the father responded, "That's for the members who died in the service." And the little boy said, "Well, which service did they die in? The morning or the evening service?" Wonder, have you ever attended a church like that? The sermon was dead, the singing was dead, the music was dead, the worship was dead, the fellowship was dead. No one spoke to you on the way in, no one spoke to you on the way out. Worse still, maybe you attend a church like that. Worse still, maybe this church is like that. Worse still, maybe your life is like that. Dead. And dormant. And dull. Once you were excited about your faith in Jesus Christ, but now your heart is lifeless. Once you lived on the cutting edge, but now you've gone over the edge. The fact is that you're dead, not unconverted, saved, but uncommitted and undisciplined and unfaithful. And a do not disturb hangs around your neck. No one else can see it, but the risen Lord can see it, for He is the omniscient Christ. Used to study the Word of God daily, but not now. Your fellowship and communion with God was once vital and real, but no longer. This was the church at Sardis, a church with a great reputation, but now no life, no dynamic, no pulse, no heartbeat. Its spiritual history, like its civil history, belonged to the past. You see, historically, Sardis was important. It had once been one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. As the capital of the ancient empire or kingdom of Lydia, it had been one of the wealthiest cities in the world. Geographically, Sardis was impregnable. It was located on an almost inaccessible plateau. The Acropolis of Sardis was some 1,500 feet above the valley floor, and as such, the citizens thought that it was an impregnable fortress against military assault, and this security bred a smug self-sufficiency. Commercially, Sardis was industrious. This city lay about 50 miles east of Ephesus, at the junction of five roads, making it a tremendous trade center. The city was known for its manufacture of woolen garments, and the main religion in the city was the worship of Artemis, a nature cult that was founded on birth and rebirth. Morally, Sardis was indecent. It's a name of contempt. Its people were loose living. They were luxury living. It was a city of decadence. This city had a name that once it was alive, but now it was dead. And what was happening in the city was happening and reflected in the church. Once it had a name for being alive, but now it was dead. Proud, smug, self-sufficient, alive in name only. What a warning this morning to all great churches who live on past glory. Dr. Vance Havner reminds us that spiritual ministries go through four stages. A man begins with a man, and then a movement, and then it becomes a machine, and then it becomes a monument. Sardis was at the monument stage. But still there was hope. Have a look at this letter with me this morning. Notice first of all a reputation that was acquired by this church. A reputation that was acquired by this church. Look at verse 1. Thou hast a name, says the Lord, that you're living, but you're dead. You have a reputation of being alive. This church had acquired a name. Its reputation was spreading far and wide. I mean, it was known throughout Asia Minor. It was known among the other six churches for its vitality. No false doctrine ever entered the church at Sardis. We don't read here of Balaam or Jezebel or the Nicolaitans. This church had built up quite an impressive reputation. This was the place to be. This was the place to worship. It was revered and respected. What a live church you have there in Sardis. The visitors would exclaim as as they entered the church building. Here was a church that prided themselves on their illustrious past, but that was the problem. They lived in the past. The present was only an empty, lifeless profession. You know, reputations are very funny things. Someone has said that when we reach the age of 20, we worry about what people are thinking about us. When we reach the age of 40, we stop worrying about what people are thinking about us. And when we reach the age of 60, we discover that people are not thinking about us at all. And this was the problem with the church at Sardis. They so prided themselves on their reputation built up in the past that they'd lost all spiritual power in the present. Now, they had quite an impressive reputation. Have a look at the letter for a moment. Think of what they had. Well, they had prestige, but little power. Thou hast a name that thou livest, says the Lord, but you're dead. What does it mean they're dead? Doesn't mean they're spiritually lost. The Bible says that those without Christ are dead in trespasses and sins. But this death at Sardis means that the spiritual vitality of the members was non-existent. This church was outwardly active. They had all the signs of dynamic ministry. But inwardly they were dead. They were living off yesterday's spiritual momentum. A cold, formal rigidness had set in. This church had reputation but little reality. This church had form but little force. This church had function but little unction. No doubt society had written great over the door. No doubt the surrounding churches had written super over the door, but God had written Ichabod over the door. The glory had departed. The church, like the city in which it was resided, was living on the past. In the past, the city of Sardis was a city of splendor. Now it was a city of decline. At one time, this church was alive. It was vibrant. It was living. Now the Lord says, it's dead. You say, what does a dead church look like? Well, there's dead preaching. In the pulpit, a mild-mannered man speaks to mild-mannered people, encouraging them to be more mild-mannered. There's dead worship. It's like walking into a wax museum. There's no excitement. There's no fuss. There's no buzz. They worship the Lord as if he was still in the grave. They begin at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull, and there are no amens or hallelujahs from the congregation. There's dead ministry, no evangelism, no missions outreach, no church growth. Cobwebs are spinning in the baptistry. There's dead hope. All they do is live in the past. At the bottom of their church stationery, they have their motto. They have their motto. It's this: we have never done it that way before. They worship at the shrine of their tradition. They live in the good old days. They don't have revivals. They have reunions. My friend, the Lord has spoken to me clearly this week, and I've been asking myself the question, is this church like Sardis? Really have. We just got a name. Reputation for our standards, a reputation for our stand, a reputation for our separation. That's all we've got. Living on past glory. You remember how it was in the good old days in Windsor Avenue. You remember how it was in Pastor Mullen's day. Oh, we're living in the past. My dear friends, listen. It's good to learn from the past, but we cannot live in the past. Wonder, are we doctrinally sound, but inwardly dead? My, when you would come to some of our prayer meetings, you would think we were dead. Brethren. We've got dumb priests in our midst. hardly open their mouth. Clovis Chapel tells him an eccentric preacher who was given to doing eccentric things, and he'd become discouraged with his church, and he told the congregation that the church was dead. And he announced that Sunday night that he wanted everybody there because he was going to preach at the church's funeral service. And he had a coffin placed at the front of the church, and standing beside the coffin at the end of the service, he said, "Now some of you may not agree with me that this church is dead, and in order to convince you, I'm going to ask you to come and view its remains." And he placed a mirror at the bottom of the coffin. And of course, when the people filed by, they saw the dead. One preacher wrote, "Tell my deacons when I'm dead that they should shed no tears, for I shall be no deader then than they have been for years." Present deacons accepted, of course. My dear friends, it's not what a church does that determines its reputation. It's what a church is. People want recreation. They want to kick ball and play billiards and do this. Other people want to tell me how it was in the glory days. Some of you old saints living in the past, that's good, but we've got to live in the present. It's not what a church has done. It's not our recreations. It's not our reputation. My dear friends, it's our relationship with the Lord Jesus that determines whether we're dead or alive. I wonder this morning, is this church just like your life? Are you dry and dead and dormant? Perhaps you had once a close walk with the Savior and everyone looked up to you as a dynamic Christian, but no longer. Your ministry's dead. Your evangelism is dead. Your personal devotions is dead. That's why you don't stay for the Lord's table. That's why you don't come to the midweek meeting. You're dead. Here they were, prestige but little power. Look at verse 2, programs but little progress. Christ says, "I have not found thy works perfect." The word perfect means complete before God. It seems that in Sardis there was a lot of starters but few finishers. They were doing many things but completing none. Dwight Moody used to say, "I would rather be able to say this one thing I do than these 40 things I dabble with." The church at Sardis was dabbling instead of doing. And the risen Lord says, "I have not found thy works perfect, complete before God." Their works, their activities measured up to man's standards, but not to God. Before man, before God, this church was the opposite of what she appeared before men. Men come into the church at Sardis. They looked upon this church with delight. God looked upon this church with disgust. Wonder this morning, are you more concerned with your reputation before men than your real condition before God? Have a look at this church. Prestige, little power, programs, little progress, promiscuity, but little purity. Look at verse 4. "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which has not defiled their garments." There was a faithful remnant here. This core group, this minority group, had abstained from moral impurity, but the majority in the church of Sardis were defiled. Jim Allen, whose book on Revelation is very helpful, tells us that the patron deity of the city was Cybele, and orgies, embracing the most debased forms of sexual sins, were tragically celebrated in her honor. And my dear friends, what was happening in society had permeated into the life of the fellowship and was detected by the risen Lord. But while the vast majority were defiled, there was a little core group, a little minority, and they had abstained from moral impurity. My friends, God's unchanging standard is, be ye holy. For I am holy, saith the Lord, and this holiness of life relates to our walk. It relates to our talk. It relates to our deportment. My dear friends, it relates to our dress. Ladies, do you realize this morning that the scriptures speak of modest apparel? A Christian woman is to arrange herself appropriately for the worship service, which means wearing decent, modest clothing which reflects a pure heart. Men, does our deportment reflect something of the holiness of our God? Evidently, there were two groups within the church at Sardis. There was the majority group, they were defiled. There was the minority group, they were devoted. I wonder which group you belong to this morning. Are you in the larger group which are dead, or the smaller group which are devoted? Are you part of the church's problem or part of the church's solution? Are you a pillar in the church, or are you just like a caterpillar? You just crawl in and out. Reputation. Look at this letter again and notice not only a reputation that was acquired by this church, but notice a reformation that was required in this church. The problem with the church at Sardis was that she was dead. But all was not lost, for the Lord saw the glow of embers among the ashes, and he exhorted the believers, especially I believe that godly remnant who are mentioned in verse 4, to fan the flame. You see, here's a reformation that's sought in the saints of God. What did the Lord say to this church of zombies? He said, be watchful. Look at verse 3. He said, if therefore thou shalt not watch. Look at verse 2. He says, be watchful. In the Greek, they're coming like short, sharp, staccato commands. It's like a slap in the face. It's like having your face splashed with cold water. It's like having a sniff of ammonia. The Lord is saying, be watchful. Come on now. Out of your spiritual hibernation, arouse yourself. This almost impregnable city had fallen twice to surprise attacks. The first time to Cyrus. The second time to Antiochus. And my dear friends, what had happened in the city again was reflected in the church. Is it not remarkable? Some of you go for your holidays to Turkey. Is it not remarkable, my dear friends, that this country, this area of Turkey was once the brightest spot for the gospel witness, and today it's the darkest. The lampstand has been removed. Wonder, do we need to wake up in Ulster? I believe we do. Wonder, do we need to honestly face our dullness to admit to the Lord that something really is missing in our lives? The Lord says, be watchful. And then look at verse 2 again. He says, be useful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. It refers to the basics of the spiritual life, Bible study and prayer and fellowship. Christ is saying to this assembly, get back into the Word, get back into the fellowship, get back to the place of prayer, get back to the basics. The word strengthen that's used here is used in the New Testament to nurture young believers. New Christians are weak. They need to be strengthened. Babies need to be nurtured. Immature believers need to be established. Let me talk to the older ones this morning. Do you see this as your responsibility? Those of us who are in oversight, do we see this as our responsibility? Those of you who are mature spiritually, do you ever get round some of the lambs of God's flock and put your arm around them and encourage them in the things of God? I remember at least there was one elder who used to do that in Lurgan. And when I came as a teenager on Tuesday night, that's what he did. And his name was Bob Minnis. Be watchful. Be useful. Look at verse 3 very quickly. Be mindful. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. What had they received and heard at the very first? The gospel. They had received the basic tenets or truths of the Christian life. It's not a call to live in the past. It's a command to remember their spiritual, their rich spiritual heritage in Christ. Christ is saying, remember how you were saved. Remember you were nothing before God found you. Remember how God's grace reached down and saved you. Brethren and sisters, we so easily forget, don't we? You know, that's why he established this feast. It's a forget-me-not feast. I mean, how can you go out in the morning and turn your back on the Lord's table when he says this do in remembrance of me? It's nothing to do with the Baptists. It's all to do with the book. It's all to do with the Lord's command. This do in remembrance of me. And if I read the New Testament right, the early church gathered each Sunday morning, and they gathered on the first day of the week to break bread. And it's because we're so forgetful of what the Lord has done for us. The Lord says, be watchful, be useful, be mindful. And then he says in verse 3 again, hold fast and repent, be heedful. Remember the word you've received and obeyed. It's Christ's appeal to obey God's word, to keep his commandments in every area of our lives. You know, my dear friends, disobedience and spiritual dryness are twin sisters. Where you find one, you'll find the other. If you're disobedient to this book, you'll become spiritually dry, dormant, and dead. Husband and wife were discussing the possibility of going to the Holy Land, to Israel. And he said, wouldn't it be fantastic to go to Israel? Wouldn't it be fantastic to go to Mount Sinai and shout out the Ten Commandments from Sinai? His wife looked back at him and said, dear, it would be better if we stayed at home and kept them. Hold fast. Repent. Means letting go of our sins. Obedience. Repentance. You see, this reformation is sought in the saints of God. And then, my dear friends, if you look at verse 1, this reformation is wrought by the Spirit of God. It's sought in the saints. It's wrought by the Spirit. For notice how Christ, how he describes himself to this church. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Who or what are the seven spirits of God? The first occurrence of this phrase is found in chapter 1 and verse 4. There the seven spirits are linked with the eternal Father and with Jesus Christ as the source of both grace and peace. The seven spirits are the Holy Spirit. John's not saying that there are seven spirits. He's saying that there is one perfect Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes in power. And he comes in full and perfect power. Now, if I read my Bible rightly, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of what? He's the Spirit of life. What did the church at Sardis need? Life. It's the Holy Spirit that can breathe life into our formal worship and make it living. It's the Holy Spirit that can animate our dead works and make them pulsate with life. It's not by power, it's not by might, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. But notice, he's not only got the seven spirits of God, he's got the seven stars. You say, well, who are the seven stars? Well, whatever in your interpretation, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. The seven stars are in his right hand. I wonder if the seven spirits are in his left hand. Oh, that he would just bring his hands together. If the Holy Spirit of God would fill and control the messengers specifically and the believers generally. Is there a more urgent need for our day than this word? Be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you, but does he fill you? Does he control you? You have all of him, but does he have all of you? Are you constantly being controlled by the Spirit? The word Sardis is an interesting word. It means remnant. Those that have escaped prophetically, this church refers to the period between 1517 to 1700. It brings before us the great state churches of the Reformation who escaped from Rome only to fall into cold, lifeless, dead formalism. J. Vernon McGee writes, it's a picture of Protestantism. The great truths which were recovered in the Reformation have been surrendered by a compromising church. Although the great denominations and churches still repeat by rote the creeds of the churches in mind and heart and will, they have repudiated them. They've got imposing programs, elaborate rituals, multiplication of organizations have been substituted for the Word of God and real spiritual life. There's activity but no action, motion without movement, promotion without progress, program without power. All the outward form remains, but the living creature has vacated the shell. That's a picture of Protestantism this morning. Thank God, in this period of church history, God raised up his men like Martin Luther, singularly, his co-worker, John Calvin, one of the greatest theologians of the Christian faith, John Knox, who swept popery and papacy out of Scotland. Oh, that God would raise up his men again, for once more there are things that are ready to die. Let's get back to Sardis. Reputation. Reformation. A reputation that was acquired by this church. A reformation that was required of this church. But notice verse 5. A recognition that was desired for this church. For notice what the Lord says in verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Think of it this morning, to be taken by the hand of the risen Lord, to be led up past the marshaled ranks of angels, to walk up the golden boulevard of glory, past the cherubim and the seraphim, to the throne of God itself, and to hear the Lord Jesus call you by name and to present you in person as his well-beloved son. And then the Father says, bring forth the robe and put it on him. That's recognition. Recognition. But I want you to see very quickly in closing that this recognition is only possible for you and I if fellowship is real. If fellowship is real. Who will be clothed in white raiment? The overcomer. Look at verse 5. He that overcometh. Who will walk with Christ in white? Those who have not defiled their garments. Those who do not disgrace the garments of grace will don the garments of glory. What about you? Are you keeping yourself unspotted from the world? Recognition is possible only if fellowship is real. Only if citizenship is real. Look at verse 5. It's been a concern to many people. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Does that mean that it's possible to have your name blotted out of the book of life? Does this mean that a Christian can lose his salvation? Unquestionably, the Bible teaches the eternal security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. That is, if you're genuinely saved. Once saved, always saved. You say, what's Christ saying here? Well, in the day of John, in which this book was written, an official register contained all the names of the citizens. A name would be removed from that register if one committed a crime against the state. The name would be taken out if you rebelled against the state. A name would be taken out if you died. A name would be taken out if you moved to a different area. This book contained the names of all the citizens who hadn't rebelled against the king. Conversely, the Lord Jesus Christ will never blot out our names out of his book. Indeed, the passage should read, I will never, 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 under any circumstances, blot out your name from the book of life. Dear believer, this morning, do you realize that you're eternally secure? We were chosen in Christ before the beginning of time, and what is predestined before time is settled for all time. And he'll recognize us. He'll recognize us if our fellowship is real. He'll recognize us if our citizenship is real. Look at verse 5 again. He'll recognize us if our discipleship is real. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Is that not what the Lord Jesus said during his earthly ministry? Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. What an honor to hear the Savior say, Father. Father, John confessed me in a godless culture. I confess him before thee. And so the letter comes to a conclusion. There's no indication that the church obeyed this command from the risen Lord. But then there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant. I know that what I say most this morning, to most people in this church, 300 or more, it'll go over your head. You'll never give it another thought. But there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant. There's always a godly few. And what the Lord is saying to us this morning is something very simple. He's saying it's not reputation you need. It's reality. It's reality. See, the Lord can see how much reality is behind my profession. The Lord can see how much life is behind the facade and the mask that so often I put up, especially when I come among the Lord's people. He wants the real thing. A man once came to Gypsy Smith, the well-known evangelist, English evangelist. He said, "Sir, how can we have revival?" Old Gypsy said, "Sir, do you have a place where you can pray?" He said, "Yes." "Tell you what you must do. You must go to that place and take a piece of chalk along and kneel down there with the chalk. And when you kneel down, take that chalk and draw a complete circle around you. And then pray to God that he'll send revival for everyone inside the circle." "Sir, stay there until God answers. You'll have revival." Let's pray.